What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are getting closer to the end of our spring series on the Last Supper on the Moon. We are looking at how NASA's quest to land on the moon in 1969 parallels our own inner spiritual journey. Exploring the vastness of space can be as challenging and difficult as looking inside and hearing how God wants us to live. We looked at forgiveness and patience as God does a work in us and gets us lined up for where he wants us to go. Then last week, we looked at the tension in America during the 60s and how people were divided during the countercultural revolution. God does call us to a revolution, but not one where all the hippies get a haircut. God calls us to nothing short of absolute love for all people. We risk everything. We risk our whole lives living trusting that God's Spirit will be with us and speak to us so that we can love as Jesus loved. Today we continue the journey with a part of Scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians. Eric is going to read it for us. The Apostle Paul is writing about eating communion, but back then it wasn't like it is now. There was no tiny wafer and a drip of grape juice. Then it was a meal with fresh bread and wine, possibly also fish, olives, and fruit. I bet you've never had communion with olives before, have you? So that's the situation as Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth. But Paul is not at all pleased with how the people living there are acting as they take communion. This is actually the very first time the Bible describes Christians eating this meal, remembering Jesus. So let's hear more about it. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have been factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat or drink in? Do you not show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on a night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim that the Lord's death until he comes again."
And from Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, describing what is essential when you are filled to the brim with gifts from God. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Open our hearts to you and open our minds to your will. May our lives be a living sacrifice to you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we first began this series, we started with the literal Last Supper on the moon. Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong, and Michael Collins were packed in a tiny vessel and traveled 240,000 miles over 3 days to get to the moon. It's been compared to putting three grown men in a minivan to take the farthest road trip in history. It was a long trip, like nothing before it. When Buzz and Neil began their descent about 5 miles from the moon, they kept getting an error code. They were worried they might have to abort the moon landing. Right next to the astronauts was a big abort button. It would have released the landing equipment, then moved them away from the moon so they could head back to Earth. No one wanted to do that, though, because the goal was the moon. Buzz happened to notice what was causing the error message on the computer to come up. All was well, and they were safe to continue the landing. And then, as the Lunar Module Eagle was just 100 feet from the surface, another alarm went off. This one was the fuel gauge. They had about 60 seconds to land the ship. Their original landing spot was no good with a giant crater in the way, but Neil was as cool as could be, moving past it and descending to a new site, 90 feet in 30 seconds, and then the final 10 feet, leaving just 15 seconds of fuel left. They were that close to having to abort the mission. Now on the surface, they had exactly 2 minutes to decide if they could stay or had to go. The main ship Columbia was going to orbit the moon while the two astronauts worked, and they had to decide quickly. Incredibly, everything was just as it was supposed to be, and Neil and Buzz were given the go to open the door and step out onto the moon for the first time in history. Just before this monumental moment, though, Buzz took out a note card, read scripture, then ate bread with a small cup of wine. He had the Last Supper on the moon, where he remembered the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That moment was not broadcast on television, but Buzz Aldrin said of it that it was a way to express gratitude and give thanks to God for the success of the mission. He had much to be grateful for. Though his own mission was close to being aborted multiple times, he had made it. Now, before that, though, was the many, many challenges of the space program. There was the catastrophe of Apollo 1, where all three astronauts were killed in a pre-flight test. A Russian cosmonaut died when his spacecraft did not properly deploy a parachute. In all, 1 in 20 astronauts have died in missions to space. It is not a safe business, not by a long shot. And so, with a safe landing on the moon, Buzz gave thanks to God. Now, none of us are traveling to the moon, but I bet you felt like you were 15 seconds away from disaster before. I bet you felt like you needed to abort the mission and get out of a situation that wasn't working right. Some of you have experienced a death or a loss so profound, so awful, giving thanks may feel like the very last thing that you would ever want to do. Yet there's Buzz thanking God despite the losses and the hardship of getting to that place. Is that the right example for us? Should we give thanks even when things are difficult? The Apostle Paul tells us Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks. Then these are his exact words. This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He gave thanks and told us to remember Jesus. We'll come back to giving thanks in a moment, but there are a lot of ways to remember someone. Here at church, we invite people every year to buy poinsettias at Christmas time and flowers at Easter, and we put a bulletin together with loved ones on it. Many are celebrations of family and friends, maybe the birth of a baby, but just as often, it is in memory of someone. Every year, I remember my grandfather. It means something important to me to have his name read by people here in this church and have his name said aloud. I once bought a leaf on a memorial tree in a church with money I didn't have, so his name would be in that place long after I was gone. At a funeral, we remember a loved one with a picture of them on the bulletin. The picture is usually from 20 years ago when they were at their peak, but isn't that how we want to remember them, when they looked young and strong and were at their very best? A friend of mine was telling me about a man who was a fixture at a local park, and when he died, the family wanted to remember him. They decided to purchase a bench that would be installed in that park. Unfortunately, the town installed it backwards, so instead of overlooking the park, it faced toward the dumpster. That's not exactly how you want to be remembered, is it? More fitting is the farmer who died just before the end of the season, and in support of the family and as a tribute to the farmer and all that he meant to that community, the whole town came to his home and brought in the harvest. That's the way to remember someone. It seems like we know pretty intuitively how to do this. We don't just think about someone and then move on with our lives. Remembering someone means we do something about who they were and what they had done. We are moved to action because we remember them. That seems very much to be the case with Jesus, as we hear it from the Apostle Paul. We remember Jesus every time we take communion. But it's not just thinking about Jesus or even reflecting on Jesus. It's knowing Jesus so that we can be like Jesus. Remembering someone in ancient times wasn't just bringing their memory to mind. It was also a memorial and meant to recall the actions that person took. Jesus didn't just care about himself or care about his friends. He cared about everyone, and especially those who were marginalized by society. We know this as we look throughout the scriptures. It starts way back in Genesis 1 when God says, "All of creation was good. God loved this world that he made." Then with Abraham, he makes a covenant and says, "If you'll trust me, even when things are going bad, even when you're an old man and you can't have children anymore, I'll make you a great nation." Abraham trusted, and he had a child who also had children, and on until they are a huge group, hundreds of thousands of them, but they are in slavery in Egypt. Moses and the rest of Israel choose again to trust God, and they escape the angel of death. They escape the armies of Pharaoh, and they pass through the divided waters of the Red Sea. This incredible story of liberation is repeated year after year by all of Israel in the Passover meal, and it is even reflected in interesting hidden ways throughout the Bible. In one law, two doves may be sacrificed to be made pure. One is killed, and the blood of that bird is spread on the wings of the other bird. That second one, though, is not killed. It is set free. God saved his people and purified them once before, and he will do it over and over again throughout history, setting people free. And Jesus, he remembers those same stories. He celebrates the Passover and Israel's liberation. He holds up one of the cups of wine in a meal with four symbolic cups, the third of which represents salvation. And he says, "This cup is poured out for you." He says, "There is a new covenant, and this is what we are supposed to remember. Jesus died for us, yes. Jesus came back to life, yes. But the reason he did those things is so that we could live life in this new covenant." Buzz Aldrin, despite the hardships, paused to remember the new covenant with Jesus. That new covenant is that God loves you no matter what. We usually think God will love us if you do what you're supposed to do. But that's not the new covenant. That's the old covenant based on rules. What Jesus told us is that God's one desire is to liberate you, just like Israel was liberated. And that happens pure and simply by placing your trust in Jesus. That's it. That's all it takes. Trust Jesus and be on the journey of faith. God doesn't hate you. God loves you and wants you to be freed from the devastating life-destroying effects of sin. You know, we just had a memorial service here yesterday for Richard Flaming. It was a lovely service. But, you know, it was a little out of my comfort zone. I had someone here this morning. They told me, you know, I was thinking about telling that guy to take his hat off. The stories they told were not exactly wholesome. People stood up here and were cursing and talking about drinking and other things. And you might think they are wrong. They shouldn't have done that. Well, yeah, but I don't expect people to be perfect just because they stand up here in front of the church. I expect them to be themselves. And my hope and prayer is that the longer they are on the journey of faith, the more they learn, the more they care for God and others, and the more they love. That's the key there. What does loving them look like? It's not telling them to be someone they're not. It's remembering Jesus so they can learn and grow and love more. We love them even when they are wrong, because that's exactly the example we have from Jesus. He died on the cross while we were still sinners. He loved us even in our sin. So we do the same for others. Now let's come back to giving thanks. It may seem strange to give thanks when bad things happen to us, but is that what's happening? You know, we see Jesus throughout the Gospels giving thanks and breaking bread. Over and over, he is thanking God for the meal. And I'm not sure if we should be thanking God for other things, for the bad things that happen to us, but we should definitely be grateful and offer thanks for the simple things we have that give us life. God, thank you for this food. God, thank you for this home that shelters us from the weather. Thank you for these clothes, even if they aren't the nicest or prettiest. Thank you, God, for the body of Christ. I think we can extend that out too. God, thank you for the air I breathe. Thank you for how my body just does what it's supposed to, at least most of the time. Buzz Aldrin, he gave thanks because he was alive, because he survived the journey so far. And if we have life in us, we can thank God for it. So these are the two things happening in communion. We remember Jesus and we give thanks to God. Can you give thanks to God for the bad things? Maybe you can. Maybe you are in a place where you can see a bad thing that led to this unexpected place that brought some good. Praise God. But I'm not convinced we should thank God because a loved one is sick or has died. Maybe, though, we can thank God despite those things, or thank God that one day even death itself will not have a hold on us. We don't celebrate bad things or minimize the evil that has happened to us. We give thanks for life and hand over the bad, knowing that God loves all of creation, and just as he delivered Israel from Egypt, one day we will be delivered too. It may not happen now. It may not happen right away, or even in our lifetime, but God is slowly working all of creation toward a new heaven and a new earth, where our pain is healed and God's love reigns supreme. How do we get there? By giving thanks for the necessities and remembering Jesus. We see the example of Jesus and we do the same in our own lives. Just as the bread was broken, Jesus was broken. And just as Jesus was broken for our sake, so we are broken to serve and feed one another. I've heard people say time and time again, I went through this awful, terrible thing, and what has brought me unexpected joy was helping another person get through the same kind of terrible thing. I was there for another person. And that's what it means to remember Jesus. That's what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Christ for the world. We don't just think about Jesus, we embody Jesus, and we give thanks. Let's end with this. Down in Baltimore, Kim was watching a movie with her daughter when she got a text message from a neighbor across the street. It told her to take a peek outside. Her neighbor, Matt, had strung a string of white Christmas lights from his home to hers. He also left a tin of homemade cookies on her doorstep. The lights, he said, were meant to reinforce that they were always connected. Matt knew his neighbor was dealing with depression and anxiety. She was grieving the death of a loved one and had a ton of stress from work, so he thought he'd try and brighten things up for her. What he didn't know was that it would spark a neighborhood-wide movement. After he put up that string of lights, another neighbor at the end of the street wanted to do the same thing. They put their connection of lights up, and then others did too. The whole neighborhood started putting up lights as a physical sign of their connection and love for each other. It brought a feeling of togetherness for the whole community, and it just grew organically all by itself. But the best part was the profound impact it had on Kim. She said it made her look up literally and figuratively above all the things that were dragging her down. She said it was light pushing back the darkness. And isn't that exactly what Jesus does through communion? We take this bread and juice, and we are pushing back against the darkness by inviting Jesus to be with us. We remember Jesus' life and ministry, and then we go and do more of that with our own lives. It connects us with one another and carries us in the bad times. As much as you may feel like you are on the edge of disaster or your life has been ruined by the awful things that have happened to you, pause to give thanks for the breath you have and the food you eat. Pause to remember what Jesus has done for you and then share that with the world around you. It might be in sharing a feast like communion was in the past, or it could be a string of lights showing you support someone else. Whatever it may be, bring light into the world by giving thanks and remembering Jesus. Amen. Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.